Book of Proverbs tonight. So go ahead and turn there. We've been just going through the Bible. You know, if you're newer to the church, and we've had several new people. Sometimes I forget to kind of talk about this stuff. But while you're turning to Proverbs chapter 8, I'll just kind of give you some stuff. And, you know, if you're visiting with us or trying to figure out what we're all about and all that, honestly, our desire, kind of our theme verse for the church is Acts 2:42, where it says they continued steadfast in the apostles' doctrine, which is the word of God, the breaking of bread, which is communion, prayer, and fellowship. And so we really, in our church services, we want to worship the Lord in spirit and truth. We want to have good fellowship. We want to pray together. And this is a night, Thursday night, is where we typically just spend a good chunk of our time in the word and getting God's counsel. So that's what you can expect when you come. Amen. All right. So Proverbs chapter 8, and we're going to, kind of my goal tonight is 8 and 9. I'll tell you why in a second. Let's pray once again. Lord, thank you for your word. It's awesome. And we're not smarter than your word. And we need to be corrected. We need to be encouraged. I'm thankful that this is not like some like school textbook where we maybe highlight a few useful things and whatever. Lord, I pray that we would literally just be changed and transformed while we go through this. Lord, we may not remember it all, but I pray that it would be like water washing our minds. I pray that you would literally transform the way we think, God, from our carnal, natural way of thinking to a correct and spiritual way of thinking. Lord, I pray that through our Bible study, the end result would not just be notebooks full of notes or being able to quote Bible verses. That's all great, but I pray that we'd be drawn closer to Jesus because we've been in your word, in your name. Amen. Amen. And I can see I must have started late and lingered long in worship, so we're already on a time crunch, but that's okay. So Proverbs chapter 8, and the reason I want to do chapters 8 and 9 tonight is because they really flow together well. I think I mentioned several weeks ago when we first started the book of Proverbs that the first, just rip it, just like a Band-Aid. There you go. Perfect. Thanks. The first major section of the book of Proverbs is really not so much Proverbs at all. They're pretty much, those chapters are talking about wisdom in general and dealing with our attitude towards wisdom. Oh, there are some Proverbs in there, but as you'll see when we get to chapter 10, check it out, it says in chapter 10, the Proverbs of Solomon. And so we're going to get into a lot of Proverbs themselves. So all that to say, up until this point, Solomon has been talking to us about wisdom, what it is, the benefits of wisdom, our attitude towards wisdom. And just kind of as a review, when we're talking about wisdom, you know, again, a definition of wisdom would be knowledge rightly applied. Okay, and that's a good definition. The root word for the Hebrew word for wisdom, though, is interesting. It's literally the word skill. And what we're after, when we're talking about wisdom, we're not talking about, like I said in our prayer, like our normal, natural way of thinking. There is a wisdom that we kind of all have that we're equipped with in our carnal minds. It says in the Proverbs, there's a way that seems right to man. And there's the worldly wisdom. It talks about that in James and 1 Corinthians as well. But what we're talking about is a wisdom and understanding and a discernment from God's point of view. And that's why it says the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, because unless you have, unless you've been born again spiritually, unless you have a respect and awe for who God is, you can't even tap into wisdom because he is wisdom, right? And what he wants to give us is, if you would, skill for living, to be successful. Maybe not successful in the way that the world gauges success, but God has a lot to say about how to live life. He knows how marriage works, right? He knows how finances work. He knows how relationships work. And as I quizzed us at the beginning of the study months ago, how many of us want to be more skillful in running life, in our finances, in our rearing of kids, in our marital relationships? And by the way, isn't it interesting how we've been going through Proverbs and 1 Corinthians at the same time? Like 1 Corinthians, Paul's just like socking us in the face with this stuff. And it's like, oh my gosh, this is how sex is supposed to work. This is how marriage is supposed to work. This is how interrelationships in the body of Christ are supposed to work. So here we are talking about wisdom in general, and then we're getting just a load of it on Sunday mornings through 1 Corinthians. It's just been epic. But anyway, so this first section we're kind of wrapping up tonight. And I really, you know, at first when I read this, I have to be really honest. When I was started my preparation, I have kind of like a routine that I go through to prepare for Thursday and Sunday. And as I was kind of getting into it earlier in the week and looking ahead, I'm like, chapter 8, it's just kind of more of the same stuff. And I kind of had this little attitude, honestly, when I started, like, there's nothing good in here this week. It's not as good as last week or whatever. I was corrected. Because I'll tell you, as we go through this, if I ever actually get to it, It's so rich and it's so good. There is a reason that God is so thorough and repetitive at times. We're thick-skulled people. We need to hear stuff over and over again. And so let's look at this. Now chapter 8 and 9 are interesting in that it's kind of taken from the angle where wisdom is talking to us. Like Solomon uses the literary style of personifying wisdom. Does that make sense? Like wisdom's actually talking to us as if she was a woman. And so we're going to hear tonight from Lady Wisdom. But what's interesting, as we get to chapter 9, we're going to hear from another lady. And we'll talk about her later. But chapter 8 is fully devoted to Lady Wisdom. And this is how I have it broken up. I'm an outliner. You guys know that. It just helps my brain function. So the way I have kind of chopped it up in this way. Number one, if you're taking notes, verses 1-5, we'll look at Lady Wisdom's invitation. Secondly, we'll look from verses 6-11, Lady Wisdom's virtues. Okay, her virtues. And then thirdly, from verses 12-21, Lady Wisdom's rewards, the rewards of wisdom. And then the fourth section, 22-31, Lady Wisdom's credentials. And then finally, the fifth section, verses 32-36, Lady Wisdom's ultimatum. And I like that. Now, I may or may not like reference those divisions, but that's just kind of how I'm going to flow through it. And if that helps you, great. If not, chuck it. But let's look at this first part. This is Lady Wisdom's invitation. It says in verse 1, does not wisdom call? Does not understanding raise her voice? On the heights beside the way, at the crossroads, she takes her stand, and beside the gates in front of the town, at the entrance of the portals of the city, she cries aloud. So the first part of this is, look, the author says, wisdom, isn't wisdom crying out to us all the time? And we have to stop and think, well, is she? And the answer is yes. And this is interesting. He says, look, notice what he says. On the hillsides next to the road, at the city gates, which was in those days like a real hot spot for activity, because the city gates were the main entrance in, and it's where the judges of the city sat. There was just a lot of action and activity. At the crossroads, if you would, the intersections where people are coming together. Basically what he's saying is, as you walk through life, wherever you go, Lady Wisdom is calling out to you. Calling out to you. And she's inviting you. She's inviting me. The point that we're going to get to, and that's kind of strung through this whole thing, is wisdom is not unavailable. And again, we're talking about God's wisdom. He hasn't hidden it away to where only those who crawl up a mountain and get a blue flower and crawl to the very top and present it to their sensei can have wisdom. Or the ultra spiritual, that they go into an altered state of consciousness and om and all that, can find true enlightenment and wisdom. God's like, no, you don't understand. I'm like belting it out everywhere you go. I want you to get wisdom. My wisdom is available for anybody who wants it. And as we're going to end tonight, we'll see that that's the real issue. Who wants it? So he goes on to say in verse 4, okay, who's this invitation to? He says, to you, O men, I call. Now, there are those that take issue. How come he's only calling to the men? Well, that word men literally means human beings. So it literally is, to you, O human beings, I'm calling out. My cry is to the children of men. That means who? The highly educated. No, it means everybody, anybody. Verse 5, O simple ones, that means ignorant, learn prudence. O fools, learn sense. By the way, he's not being a jerk when he says that. He's not saying, hey, you ignorant people and fools, listen. He's saying, listen, you ignorant people. Because literally this was addressed to his sons that were young. And being ignorant is not a crime. Ignorant just means you don't know. The crime is when you stay ignorant, when you're willfully ignorant. It's not even wrong to be foolish when you're young, but if you don't ever grow up, that's wrong, right? So he's saying, hey, look, you guys, you're ignorant, you're foolish, but it's time to move on from that. Don't stay in your ignorance. Don't stay in your foolishness. Wisdom is beckoning to us to grow up and to mature. And so that's who it's to. He says, oh, fools, simple ones, learn prudence, learn sense. Verse 6. Now we're looking at Lady Wisdom's virtues. She says, listen. And by the way, I'll give you a little preview. That word listen, as we talked about in our introduction to the book of Proverbs, is a key word to this, to understanding the book of Proverbs. This is how you will get anything out of this book. Is you listen. It doesn't mean just to hear noise. It means to have an attitude of obedience, to listen with attention. Listen, for I will speak noble things, and from my lips will come what is right. My mouth will utter truth. Wickedness is an abomination to my lips. All the words of my mouth are righteous. There's nothing twisted or crooked in them. They're all straight to him who understands, and right to those who find knowledge. Take my instruction instead of silver, and knowledge rather than choice gold. For wisdom is better than jewels, and all that you may desire cannot be compared with her. Now, that's not the first time we've come across that. It's not the last time we'll come across it. But basically what she's saying is, look, listen to me, everybody listen to me. Why? Because what I tell you is right. What I tell you is not crooked or perverse or sometimes good, but sometimes not good, or sometimes wise and not sometimes. Everything I say is righteous, he's saying. And that's true, you guys. God's wisdom is never crooked. God's wisdom is never out of date. God's wisdom is never, unapplicable to our lives. Does that make sense? And by the way, I probably should have mentioned this earlier. When we're considering getting wisdom, you know, what does that look like? What does that mean? How do we obtain it? Ultimately, guys, wisdom is found in the person of Jesus Christ. Listen to what it says in Colossians 3:2. Jot that down in your notes. Colossians 2:3, rather. Well, I'll read verse 2. That their hearts may be encouraged, being knit together in love, to reach all the riches of full assurance of understanding and the knowledge of God's mystery, which is Christ, in whom are hid all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. All the treasures of knowledge and wisdom are in the person of who? Jesus. It says in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 30, it says this. And because of him, that's Jesus, you are in Christ Jesus, who became to us wisdom from God. In Paul's letter to the Ephesians, he's praying that their eyes would be open to the knowledge of God and the wisdom of God in the knowledge of Jesus. And so, guys, all I'm saying is when we're talking about gathering, gaining wisdom, we're talking about ultimately knowing Jesus better. Amen? And the greatest way to know Jesus is through his word. This is his revealed word, and this is, I believe, our main source of wisdom. Plus, we have the Holy Spirit, right? And James said, if anybody lacks wisdom, what? Let him ask God. But when you ask in faith, believing that you receive. You know, and you guys know that whole passage. But the invitation's out there. If anybody lacks wisdom, ask God. And I believe that, well, I'm getting ahead of myself. So just kind of keep in mind that Jesus is the ultimate source of wisdom. So look at that where it says in verse 11 and 12 again, wisdom is better than jewels and all that you can desire, better than money. Honestly, how many of you guys at least once this week or this month thought, pretty much all my problems right now in life would be solved if I just had more money? I think that. This would go away, that would go away, that would go away, and then I would gain that. You know, and you're like, man, if I just had more money. And so I think the author knows our sick attachment to thinking money is like the answer to everything. And he basically says, look, I'm telling you what. Wisdom from God is better than all the money in the world. Anything you can desire is not as good as God's wisdom. And I've been really honest with you guys, and I think if we're honest with each other, I don't think we believe that half the time. But if we had God's heavenly perspective, we'd say amen to that. Yeah. In the small tidbit that we've experienced, we can say, you know what? You know, I could have all the money in the world, but all the money in the world and all the riches in the world is not a guarantee of a healthy marriage, or how to navigate relationships, or you know what I'm saying? And God offers that to us. So it's way more valuable. You guys get the point. Well, then we kind of see some of the rewards, if you would, of wisdom. And I think there's some really killer, good. I was informed that I said killer in a wrong connotation on Sunday. I said, hey, if your unsaved spouse is willing to stay with you, kill her. But I meant like kill her, like good, not like kill her. Anyway, and like three people tell me that. Probably should choose a different word. Okay, verse 12. So Lady Wisdom says, I, Wisdom, dwell with prudence. Me and good judgment live together. And I find knowledge and discretion or discernment. And again, we could pause in all these places, but time won't let us. But you know, how often in any given day do we need discernment on what to do? What should I do in this situation? What's the best course of action? Should I take this job? Is this person right for me? You know, we have all of these questions. And Wisdom is right there saying, me and good judgment, we live together. And I know how to find knowledge. And I know how to find discretion and discernment. So she goes on to say in verse 13, now this is a good one. Listen, the fear of the Lord is the hatred of evil. Pride and arrogance in the way of evil and perverted speech I hate. I've said this before, but anytime I hear God, and this is Wisdom speaking, but it's as if God is saying, I hate something. Whenever I hear that, my ears perk up. And this is interesting. The fear of the Lord, now we already said that the fear of the Lord is what? The beginning of wisdom. And just to remind you what the fear of the Lord is. The fear of the Lord is not a doctrinal thing that you agree with and check a box. Yes, I believe in the fear of the Lord. It's not like the Trinity, or it's not like, you know, the hypostatic union or something like that. The fear of the Lord is not a theology that we agree with. The fear of the Lord is a reality in our lives, or it's not. The fear of the Lord is acknowledging who God is. It is to be in an awesome, holy reverence of who God is, aware of his power, aware of his presence, aware of his capabilities, and also realizing that the powerful God of the universe that can crush us if he wants to, loves us. I love the way Tim Chaddock put it, and I've quoted him several times. It is to be in awe and wonder of something and someone so much that it becomes the predominant controlling factor of your life. In other words, you live or you don't live in the fear of the Lord. And at any given moment in your life, you're either in the fear of the Lord or you're not. You're either aware of his presence or you're not. You're living in an awesome, holy reverence of him or you're not. And when you do live in that awesome, holy reverence of God, that directly affects the decisions you make and what you do. And so, listen, this is not saying if you hate evil, you'll fear the Lord. It's really saying if you fear the Lord, you'll hate evil. Hating evil will be the natural overflow of fearing the Lord. So to me, I hate this verse in some ways because it's a total litmus test to whether I'm fearing the Lord or not. How much do I hate evil? Or how much do I indulge in evil? Or how much do I make concessions for some evil if it's not that evil? How much do I entertain evil or get entertained by evil? You know what I'm saying? And so, man, to me, it's like God hates evil. Therefore, I should hate evil. And if I'm fearing God and walking close to God, I will hate evil. Not because I'm supposed to. Does this make sense? But because God hates it. And the closer I get to the Lord, when I see things that are opposed to him, I don't like that. Yeah. It's opposed to me then. No, because that's against my God. And I'll say this, and this is really important to remember, because I think a lot of people miss this. Like, there is evil, for one. Yeah. And that just means bad. It's just anything that's like against the Lord, right? Sin. But here's the deal. Sin is forbidden because it's bad. Sin is not bad because it's forbidden. Think about that. Sin is forbidden because it's bad. It's not bad because it's forbidden. In other words, God didn't just say, you know what, I want to make some rules and make sure you guys follow rules. So I'm going to say that stealing is, you shouldn't steal. And if you steal, you're bad. No, he says stealing's bad, so don't do it. Does that make sense?
Yeah.
Sin hurts us. Sin destroys us. Sin kills us. Sin destroys our relationship with God. That's why he forbids it. He doesn't just make rules, you know, willy-nilly and say, now that I've made this rule, it's bad. He's saying, this stuff will kill you. So as a loving daddy, I'm saying, stay away from this stuff. Does that make sense? And the closer we walk with the Lord, and to the degree that I'm walking in the fear of the Lord, will be to the degree that I hate evil. And so if I take an honest test of my life from at any given moment, does that evil, do I like it? Do I indulge in it? Do I whatever? That'll show me where I'm at in the fear of the Lord. Does that make sense? Another little side note to that is we hate evil. We don't hate evil people. Yeah. We hate sin. We don't hate sinners. If we hated sinners, we'd hate everybody. You'd hate yourself. And you don't hate yourself. You love yourself. We hate sin. We love sinners. I'm so off track sounding funny, but since I'm there, I'm going anyway. This is an area that in my dealing with people I love who are caught up in a homosexual lifestyle. And it's a hot button in our society, right? And the church is not always done well in navigating how we deal with that particular sin, which is a sin, just like any other sin. But here's where I've gotten into some interesting conversations with folks that are caught up in that sin and that lifestyle, they'll say, I lost my train of thought. Right, thank you. Separating the sin from the sinner, right? I don't hate you. I'm not bigoted against you. I'm saying I don't like the sin in your life because it will hurt you. But in that particular sin, it's interesting because people will define themselves that way. That's who I am. I am a homosexual. I say, no, you're not. You're a human being. And you've made a choice to have this particular lifestyle. I don't go around saying I'm a hetero. Yeah. Right? That's not my identity. Yeah. My identity is I'm a human being or I'm a Christian. Amen. And you know what? Christians can struggle with the homosexual tendency and all the rest. But my point is that we don't hate homosexuals. We love them just like we love heterosexuals that are in sin, right? And I think we've done a bad job oftentimes in the church by pigeonholing that particular sin like it's some sin above other sins. And they've kind of, that community sometimes does it to themselves by making that their identification. But I just want to go on record and say that, man, if you struggle with homosexuality or whatever, you are absolutely welcome to come to our church. But you need to know that just like I'll preach against a heterosexual who's in sexual sin, I will also preach against homosexual sin. That's not the issue. The issue is your relationship with Jesus, and are you seeking to follow him? Yeah. Amen? So anyway, there's more we could talk about, but that was not even on the agenda. Where are we going with this? Okay. Pride and arrogance and the way of evil and a perverted speech I hate. That's interesting. Pride and arrogance, wisdom hates, and the Lord hates. And whenever I think of pride and arrogance, you know, the NBA star pops into mind. Someone from the Blazers probably, all cocky. Just kidding. I'm a Kobe Bryant fan, so, you know, I can't talk. But, or you think of the athletes. So often they're the ones on the TV screen boasting or whatever. Or some just really conceited, like, business guy who's just rich and just, you know, looking down at his nose and just prideful and arrogant and boasting all the time. That's obvious stuff. And it's really easy for say, yeah, those people. But pride and arrogance, you know what pride primarily is? Selfism. It's basically saying me, myself, independence, self-reliance. It's at the very core of the fall of man. Eve and Adam said, I'll eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Why? So I can know what's best for me. Yeah. Instead of depending on God knowing what's best for me. And so I'm the kind of guy, I read this and I go, yeah, those arrogant, prideful people God hates, that's kind of stuff. He doesn't hate the people, but... and then I go, wait a minute. How often do I live my life just independent in my thinking from God? I'll handle this one. I know what's best for me. I don't need your input on this, God. And I'll tell you what's a real indicator of my life living in a self-reliant, independent way is prayerlessness. When I find myself not in prayer a lot, that's an indicator that I'm being just prideful and arrogant, self-reliant and independent. By the way, self-reliance and independence is like virtues in our nation. But in your relationship with God, it's not a good thing. You want to be dependent and you want to be reliant upon him. Okay, I'm kind of moving slow here. Verse 14. I have counsel. I have sound wisdom. I have insight. I have strength. By me, and this is wisdom speaking, Kings reign. Rulers decree what is just. By me, princes rule and nobles who govern justly. And I love this, verse 17. I love those who love me, and those who seek me diligently find me. Riches and honor are with me, enduring wealth and righteousness. My fruit is better than gold, even fine gold, and my yield than choice silver. I walk in the way of righteousness, in the paths of justice, granting an inheritance to those who love me and filling their treasures, their treasuries. A couple of things on this. Verse 17 is a kicker. I love those who love me. Now, if that was a person saying that, that would sound weird. Okay, but it's wisdom saying that. And basically what that means is, she is basically saying, if you love me, I'll love you back. If you want me, I'm there for you. In other words, she's saying, I won't force myself upon you, but if you want me, I'm there for you. Jesus put it this way, blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be filled. If you want to know wisdom, if you want to know what's right, if you really, truly, with an honest heart, want to know wisdom, wisdom will smile upon you. The Lord will give you wisdom. Amen? So what I'm getting at is there's some personal responsibility here. Where if you don't want wisdom, she's not going to force herself upon you. And all this is just like our relationship with the Lord. The Lord's not going to force himself upon us. If you want the Lord, if you want to draw closer, he is right there to draw close to you. Amen? So this is interesting. It goes on to say, look at this. My fruit is better than gold, than fine gold. The fruit of wisdom, and we've talked about this for 8 chapters, is so good. In some cases, riches and honor and stability and righteousness and justice and good decisions and prudent life and all that stuff. I was thinking about this today. I've been doing a lot of counseling lately. And this isn't a bad thing, but it's interesting. A lot of folks that I meet with, they're describing to me the mess that they're in. And it's basically the bad fruit of walking in a life of that's opposite of God's wisdom. Does that make sense? And I don't say that condemningly. I'm just saying it is what it is. What they describe to me they want in any given situation, whether they know they're doing it or not, they're describing what they really want, and it's fruit. It's the fruit of the Spirit. Love, joy, peace, patience, long-suffering, you know, self-control. Those things. Here's my point. Everybody wants the fruit of righteousness. Everybody wants the fruit of wisdom. Everybody wants the fruit, but not everybody wants to be on the process to get there. Does that make sense? Snap the fingers. What do I do? What do I take? How do I plug A, B, and C in so I can get the fruit? By virtue of the word being fruit, it gives us a tip-off to how that works. Fruit grows. Fruit is not manufactured. Fruit is not cranked out by a machine. Fruit is organic. Fruit is the natural overflow of a healthy tree. And so here's my point. A lot of times my counsel is this, is that what you're describing to me is you're desiring a fruitful Christian life, the fruits of wisdom, the fruits of walking with Jesus. But fruit takes time to grow. And I think this is a word that's been in my heart for several people that I've been dealing with and in my own life too at times, I guess. But it's something I think there's a lot of Christians that are missing this. And it's the word consistency. Consistency. Jesus said, if you abide in me, I'll abide in you. You'll bear much fruit. But if you don't abide in me, you cannot bear fruit. And we want the fruit, but we don't want to abide in Christ. And so, here's a real practical application of that. The one I already mentioned it, but our kind of our life verse for our church is Acts 2:42. They continued what? Steadfastly in the word of God, in prayer, in community, fellowship, and in communion. So often, I'll look at a Christian's life that's just a shambles, and you can almost always look at their lives and say there's not a consistent steadfastness in the Word of God, in prayer, in communion, and in community, fellowship. It's so important. You show me a man whose personal life is devoted to the Word of God, prayer, fellowship, and communion. And I'll show you typically, by and large, a healthy, spiritually speaking man. Same with a woman. Same with a family. Same with a church. But it's no wonder that our lives are an absolute train wreck sometimes. And you say, well, are you in the Word? Well, no. Are you praying? No. Are you in fellowship? Are you being held accountable by brothers and sisters and serving somewhere in your church and involved? No. Why do you wonder why your life's all, you know what I mean? And I don't mean to say that as like a jerk. I'm just saying that so often what we want is the fruit, but fruit takes time to grow and takes consistency. So start plugging in. Start being consistent. Find a daily time to read the Word and a daily time to pray and pray all the time. Don't just come to church. Be the church. Amen. We don't go to church. We are the church. We are a family. And families live together, eat together, serve together, put up with each other, forgive each other. We're on mission for Jesus together. So you can't like hold the church at arm's length and just and be a fruitful Christian. You've got to be involved. Amen? So I'm ranting a little bit and I'm disjointed here tonight. But the point is that the fruit of wisdom is so good, but by definition of fruit, it takes time to grow. And to grow, you gotta sink your roots into the Word, into the Lord, and over time the fruit will come. Amen? Okay, now verses 22 through 31 are really interesting. While we're reading through this, think about Jesus, because ultimately he is wisdom, but wisdom is basically going to give her credentials. She made some pretty big boasts up to this point. Hey, I'm right, I do this, the fruit of me is this and that, da, da, da. And you might say, well, who are you to talk? Well, she tells you, the Lord possessed me at the beginning of his work. At the first acts of old, ages ago I was set up, at the first, before the beginning of the earth. When there was no depths, I was brought forth. When there was no springs abounding with water. Before the mountains had been shaped, before the hills, I was brought forth. Before he made the earth and its fields, or the first of the dust of the world. When he established the heavens, I was there. When he drew a circle on the face of the deep. When he made firm the skies above. And when he established the foundations of the deep. When he assigned to the sea its limit. So that waters might not transgress his command. When he marked out the foundations of the earth, then I was beside him like a master workman. And I was daily his delight, rejoicing before him always, rejoicing in the inhabited world and delighting in the children of men. There's a lot we could say about this, but in essence, wisdom is saying, look, I was involved in creation. God used me, wisdom, if you would, in his very creative work. And so I think what's interesting about that, why does he bring that up all of a sudden? Why is that there? Because in essence, he's saying, what? You need wisdom. You need wisdom. You need wisdom. Well, why do I need so much wisdom? Is it all that great? And she says, look, if God used wisdom, me, to create the world, you're going to need wisdom to live in it. You're going to need this. If I, wisdom, was present at the beginning of life, you need me to live this life. And so basically just giving the credentials, if you would. You guys can explore that section more. This last part I want to get to, though. Look at verse 32. And now, O sons. Again, the context is Solomon was talking to his boys. Listen to me. Blessed are those who keep my ways, she says, wisdom. Listen. Hear instruction, be wise, do not neglect it. Blessed is the one who listens to me, watching daily at my gates, waiting beside my doors. Three times, in three different ways, basically, she says, listen to me. I've given you my benefits, I've given you an invitation, I've given you my credentials, I've given you my virtues, my rewards. So listen to me and what you'll be blessed. Listen to me. You'll be blessed. Listen to me. You'll be blessed. Three times in three varying ways, basically, is what she says. Listen, meaning, listen to learn and obey and pay attention to what I'm saying. Don't just hear me one ear and out the other, but do what I'm telling you, and you'll be blessed. It's almost like the psalm or the proverb writer here in Lady Wisdom's searching for more words, exhausting the Hebrew language, basically saying, what else can I say to get your attention that you need to listen to me? You get the point? goes on to say in verse 35, whoever finds me finds life and obtains favor from the Lord, blessing. You guys get the point? I listen to God. I do what he says. It works out well for me. I'm not saying you never have problems, okay? That's a bad theology if you say you never have problems going through life. The point being is that you have skill for life. You have the blessings that come with God's wisdom. But verse 36, but he who fails to find me injures himself, afflicts himself. Well, that's not fair. What if I fail to find wisdom? The point is, if you fail to find wisdom, it's your own dang fault. Why? Because wisdom, as we've said, has availed herself to anyone and everyone. So literally, I love this. This is wisdom's ultimatum. It's like she's saying, the ball is in your court now. I have spent one more chapter to go, begging for you to listen to me, letting you know I'm available. So if you don't choose wisdom, you're going to reap the benefit of that, which is injury, violence, as she says there. But it's nobody's fault but your own. Right? Isn't that what she's saying? He goes on to say, all who hate me love death. I love this. This kind of leaves it out there. Okay, I don't know what else to say. Pretty much the ball's in your court. You can chase after wisdom and you'll get it, or you can spurn it and you'll pay the consequences for it. Bottom line. Chapter 9. More of the same, but we'll do it quickly. It breaks up into basically three sections. Again, Lady Wisdom's another invitation. A contrast between the wise and the wicked. And then lastly, Lady Folly's invitation. Listen to this. Wisdom has built her house. She has hewn her seven pillars. It's seven stone pillars. The idea that it's a stable house. She has slaughtered her beasts. She has mixed her wine. She also has set her table. She has sent out her young women to call for the highest places to the town. Whoever is simple, that they may turn in here. To him who lacks sense, that she says, come, eat of my bread. Drink of the wine that I have mixed. Leave your simple ways and live and walk in the way of insight. So you guys get the, it's another little word picture. It's as if Lady Wisdom has this firm, glorious home with this huge spread of food that's just ready to be consumed, which is her wisdom. And she's saying, okay, now go out and invite anybody who will come. And the idea is come and eat. Anybody's welcome. Eat of this wisdom. Live in this safe house of wisdom, right? Again, the invitation going out. But then there's this contrast. It basically says in verse 7, whoever corrects a mocker, somebody who mocks at God's wisdom, God's understanding, gets himself abused, and he who reproves a wicked man incurs injury. Don't reprove a scoffer. He'll hate you. Reprove a wise man, and he'll love you. Give instruction to a wise man, he will still be wiser. Teach a righteous man, and he will increase in learning. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and the knowledge of the Holy One is insight. By me, your days will be multiplied. Your years will be added to your life. If you are wise, you are wise for yourself. If you scoff, you alone will bear it. There are going to be people in life that just plain old don't want God's wisdom. They're called wicked. They're called scoffers. And sometimes you're going to bump into those people. And it's as if wisdom says, really, don't even try to correct them. Because when you do, you'll just get lashed out at. And I think, you know, there's some wisdom oftentimes in when you're in conversations and you need to discern, is this person really open to hearing, or is it better just to shut my mouth? Because God will deal with them. And this is, I think these are pretty sobering words. Look at verse 12. If you're wise, you're wise for yourself. In other words, if you choose wisdom, you're gonna get wisdom. But he says, but if you mock at it, you're going to bear the results of that yourself. You're responsible, is what he's saying. Let me back up again. It says this, verse 9, give instruction to a wise man and he will be wise still, or still wiser. If you're going through life, which I think you are, as you're going through life, as you're getting older, I want you to be on guard against something. Be on guard against not being correctable, not being teachable. I was humbled this week where I received just some information that I just automatically was like, nobody needs to tell me that. And I just, this little red flag went up in my head. Be careful. Be careful. Don't you think for a minute that you are beyond correction. Don't think you've got it all together, even in this area or whatever. And I had to repent. Like my heart was like, oh, like crushed me. Lord, I can do that sometimes. That was very unwise of me to just scoff at that person's input. Yeah. I need to be humble. Maybe I don't fully agree with it, but you know what? I need to take a humble stance that says, I might need to be corrected here. I might need some insight here. And so I just want to warn you guys too, be careful. Here's a real gauge whether you're a wise person or not. When somebody corrects you, do you receive correction? Or do you just scoff? Are you incorrectible? That's often a slippery slope. So be careful with that. Lastly, though, and I'm sorry this is a little disjointed, but let's finish this. Look at verses 13 through 18. Up to this point, we've been listening to Lady Wisdom. And she's beautiful. And she's got a lot to offer. And it's the right path. But I don't know if you know this. There's another voice that's often in our ears, too. And it's not Lady Wisdom. It's Lady Folly. And I use the word lady loosely. Verse 13, the woman Folly is loud, she is seductive, and knows nothing. The word folly, the root word of that word in the Hebrew means stupid. Lady stupid. Lady stupidity. She's loud, and she's seductive. She doesn't know anything. She sits at the door of her house and takes a seat in the highest places of the town, calling to those who pass by, who are going straight on their way. Whoever is simple, let him turn in here. And whom who lacks sense, she says, stolen water is sweet, and bread eaten in secret is pleasant. But does not know that the dead are there, and her guests are the depths of Sheol. It's interesting. I was thinking about the contrast here. Like, we've already talked about it a lot, and I'm almost done. But here's Lady Wisdom. If you would, here's the Lord. His Holy Spirit, His Word beckoning to us. I love you guys. I want to give you wisdom. I want to lead you in the path that's good for you and blessing. I want to give you insight into life. I want to draw you to a close relationship with me. I want to protect you from the junk of the world, be it the seductive woman in chapters 6, 7, and 8 that we talked about, or just the pitfalls of life and all that stuff. And He's beckoning to us. Listen to me. Listen to me. Wisdom is calling. Listen to me. But the voice that's louder so often in my ears is Lady Folly. Because why? She's more fun. She's better looking. Know what I mean? So to speak. I may have lost you there. You're like looking at me like, what do you mean by that? What I mean is, it comes natural to us. Stupidity, foolishness. We have a sinful nature that gravitates towards that. It's shiny and pretty. And promises so much, right? And Lady Wisdom's like, don't do that. But Lady Folly's like, woo! Come in here, baby! You know? It's like, that's the voice that's so loud all the time. You seen if you're awake? Stolen water is sweet. And by the way, that's true. There's something so tantalizing about sin. Or else it wouldn't be tempting. Yeah. Sin is fun. Sin is really fun. For a season. It's fun for a while. I always think of our great example, Moses. So I'll end on this. This is in Hebrews chapter 11. It's the hall of faith. Kind of like the hall of fame in baseball, but it's the hall of faith. It's just individuals that are just on display for eternity. Because they were awesome. And talking about Moses, it says, by faith, Moses, when he was born, he was hidden for 3 months by his parents because they saw that the child was beautiful and they were not afraid of the king's edict. At that time, you know, when Moses was born, Pharaoh was like killing the babies, trying to rid his land of Jews, basically. By faith, Moses, when he grew up, listen, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to be mistreated with the people of God than to enjoy the fleeting pleasures of sin. I I love that phrase. When Moses grew up in the lap of luxury, he grew up in the, you know, if you would, the White House, or he grew up in, you know, like Pharaoh's palace. He had everything at his fingertips, anything his little heart desired. But he basically said, I don't want to be associated with that. I want to be associated with God's people, because I would rather be mistreated than to indulge in the fleeting pleasures of sin. May God give us that little phrase to bounce around in our head, fleeting pleasures of sin. Sin is fun for a season, but the end thereof is destruction and sorrow and repercussions and pain. I just wonder how much pain and garbage we could have avoided in a lot of our lives had we just listened to God. And for you younger folks who haven't lived as many years, listen to the Lord. Listen to the Lord. Don't be that stereotypical teenager, so to speak, that says, I know everything. No. Be wise and realize you're new here. God's been here a long time. Been doing this a long time. The great thing is, even in our folly and our stupidity and our failures, isn't God gracious? I mean, right? You may have lived a life of complete stupidity, listening to Lady Folly your whole life. But tonight, you know what you can do? Like it said in the last chapter, leave those ways. Follow me. The banquet table's open still from Lady Wisdom. She's still at the crossroads. She's still at the intersection. She's still at the gates of the city. She's here tonight. The Holy Spirit is saying, hey, yeah, you may have lived a whole life of stupidity. You may be reaping a lot of junk. But you know what? Tonight, choose to walk in wisdom. There'll be fruit. There really will be fruit. You may not see it right away, but you start walking with me. And there's going to be benefit to that. Amen? Amen. Okay, so next week, in chapter 10, it says, the Proverbs of Solomon. And we're going to get into more of what you think of a proverb is. A lot of these parallel type sayings and interesting insights. And so get ready for that. Oh, Heavenly Father, thank you. You didn't have to make yourself so available, Jesus. You didn't have to, by your Holy Spirit and your word, give us all this wisdom, but you did. And I just want to repent and say, I'm so sorry for thinking I know what's up so often, being so self-reliant and independent from you. Lord, teach me, continue to teach us to just camp out by your doorstep, so to speak, to watch and wait for you, to glean your wisdom, to walk in your wisdom. And I think collectively, all of us, Lord, would say, and thank you so much for all the times we listened to Lady Folly and screwed up. Thank you that your blood has forgiven us from all of that. And that, Lord, even in our consequences that we're reaping and all that stuff, you're still so gracious and merciful. And we want to be a church that walks in wisdom. So, Lord, help us. Sometimes our ear is not tuned in. So help us tune in to hear the voice tomorrow when we're in conversations with people, when we're alone by ourselves, when we're, whatever we're doing, may we be tuned in to the ear of Lady Wisdom, your Holy Spirit whispering to us. In Jesus' name, amen.